we can make our way back in. Welcome back. Good to see everybody again. Hey, if we have not met, my name is Derek, and man, I would love to meet you after the service. So if we haven't met, hang around and let's get to know each other. If you didn't know, we are Rock Hill. We are one church in three locations, and so you can primarily find me here on most Sundays preaching. But I do want to let you know, we do have a preaching team. We do that for a few reasons. One, every now and then we need a break, but more than that, we want to raise up an army of teachers because we want to plant a number of churches in this area, and man, we need more people who love to preach. And so I wanted to just point out to you, Robert over here, where's Robert? Oh, he's not in the room. Of course he's not. Oh, there he is. There he is. He's coming in. Now you really got it, Robert. Robert's going to be preaching next Sunday, and then Bill Walsh on Mission Sunday, 2 weeks from today, is going to be preaching. These are guys that usually join in on our preaching team meetings on Mondays, and we are just all in such alignment on what the scriptures are about, which is Jesus, and so I'm excited. If you are new again, we are going through this series called The Word. We're going through the Gospel of John. We're looking at John's eyewitness account of the life and ministry of Jesus, and so we are eight chapters in, or we're finishing up chapter eight today, and man, let me tell you, Jesus is on one today. Sometimes Jesus speaks in cloaked language. He softens the blow maybe, or has dual meaning, and so they don't really get it. But today, Jesus is taking the gloves off. He's pulling no punches today. The last verse of chapter 8, it says that the Jews are picking up stones to kill him. Okay, so it's that kind of a day for Jesus, right? Now, it all started when Jesus is going to make a comparison for them. Now, I don't know about you, have you ever met somebody new, and man, you just know that they look like somebody, but you cannot pinpoint it exactly. Anybody had that feeling? And you're thinking about it, maybe you get home later, it finally dawns on you, they look like a friend of yours or a celebrity. Man, I can't tell you, in the last few months, I didn't know who J.D. Vance was, but people tell me I look like J.D. Vance. I don't know. It's probably right. It's nice to be done with a Leonardo DiCaprio comparisons that I used to get, but no one ever did that. Usually when you're doing that game, right, you're trying to think of a positive connection, right? Like, if you think of it later and you're like, you know what, he reminds me of Shrek or Quasimodo or the orc from Lord of the Rings, like, you may think it, but we don't say that out loud, right? We don't say that part out loud. Well, let me tell you, today, Jesus was thinking about it, and he's going to say the quiet part out loud today. He's going to say, man, you know who you guys remind me of? I just pinpointed it. You humans remind me of your father, the devil. Yep, that's it. You remind me of Satan. You're just a spitting image. I had to do a double take. I thought it was Satan when I saw you, because the lying and the stealing and the cheating, it's all there. And so, man, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. So you can see why by the end of the chapter, they are ready to stone him. And so we'll cover what's all in between. Let's pray and ask God to be with us this morning before we get started. Lord God, I pray that you would speak this morning. Spirit, would you move in this place, in the hearts and minds of all of us here? Would you speak through me or in spite of me? But would you glorify God's name today? Would we have a greater understanding of who you are and what you've done for us, that we might worship you more fully with our lives? So use your word to speak to us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, if you were here last week in John chapter 8, Jesus is just coming off of calling himself the light of the world. And if you remember last week, we talked about how Jesus was articulating his otherworldliness, that he's fundamentally different from you and I, right? He came from heaven to bring us to heaven. That was kind of the big idea last week, right? He is exactly what we needed. Now, at the end of our passage last week in verse 30, we read that after he was done teaching, many people believed in him. So we've seen Jesus now in several interactions. He's clearly in the first part or the first half of this Gospel of John, he has clearly come to the Jews first, right? He was at a Jewish wedding. He went to the temple. He talked to a rabbi. He's been interacting with the religious leaders, the Pharisees. The teachings and the miracles, they're all taking place during Passover or the Feast of Tabernacles, these very Jewish institutions. And he's been gaining massive amounts of followers, right? Just a few chapters ago, we saw that in addition to his 12 disciples, he was feeding, many people think, 20 to 30,000 people if you include women and children. So he's got huge crowds following him around. And so we just saw many more in verse 30 were joined to him and believed in him. And then our passage today, we're going to pick it up in verse 31. Chapter 8, John chapter 8, verse 31. And if you'll bear with me, we're just going to work through this kind of line by line this morning, and we're going to camp out a little bit on these first two verses. So John 8, 31 and 32 go like this. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, and you are truly my disciples, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So right at the beginning, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed. So he's making a distinction here. Many are following him, but he's seeing a subset within the group. And then he starts that I think Jesus has his doubts about the crowd. And so this is why he says, "If you abide, if you abide." Jesus says this Greek word abide, meno is the word in Greek. It means to remain in or to dwell in, to make your home in, to continue in his word. Now, I want you to track with Jesus' teaching in this sentence, these first two verses. If you abide in my word, you will know the truth. Now, as we've been studying, remember all the way back, the very first verse of this whole book? In the beginning was the word, John 1:1, remember? The word is a way of referring to the scriptures as a whole. But just a few weeks ago in John chapter 5, verse 39, we covered Jesus' teaching where he said, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they," it's the scriptures, "that bear witness about me." So all of the scriptures, all of the word, all of it points to Jesus. Jesus is the word. That's one of John's main points in this whole book. And then a few weeks from today, we're going to get to John 14. Where Jesus is going to make the famous claim that "I am the way and the truth and the life." So Jesus is the word and Jesus is the truth. So let's bring that back to our first verse today. If you abide in my word and you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Let's translate it then. If you abide in Jesus, you are Jesus's followers. And here's the thing, that's going to be evident, it's going to be noticeable, you're going to experience it, you will know the truth, aka you will know Jesus, and the truth, Jesus, will set you free. Now, we hear prisoners or politicians spout out this line all the time, don't we? "You'll know the truth and the truth will set you free," right? They're using that to say, "I'm right and you're wrong, and one day you're going to see," right? They're ripping this verse out of context. And this is another great point. The scriptures are not about them. It's not about you or me or any of us. All the scriptures point to and are about Jesus. So he's saying, my real followers, they abide in me. And they will know me. They will be transformed by me. They will be set free. Now, what that phrase insinuates is that Jesus was concerned about these followers. They call themselves followers, but I think Jesus is concerned that they're merely fans of his. Not followers, but fans. You see, people love Jesus when he's giving out free handouts, right? When he's turning barrels of water into barrels of wine, when he's raining bread from heaven or healing chronic diseases. And there are some social justice warriors who love Jesus' teachings on caring for the weak and the poor and the sick and the sojourner. They love when Jesus sort of sticks it to the man a little bit, calls out the leadership, when he talks about a new kingdom that's full of love and where justice reigns. And there are others in the crowd, philosopher types. They love Jesus' dualistic teachings, how they're simple on the surface, but they're deeper at another level. Even the religious leaders, we saw Nicodemus a few chapters ago, they like Jesus. He makes profound observations about the Old Testament scriptures. But you see, Jesus is concerned that they're fans, they're not followers. What he's come to do and to give is much more than earthly or material change. What Jesus has come to do is much more than give profound teachings and insight. Jesus is going to say today, he came to set the captives free. He came to turn slaves to sin into sons of God. He came to see real transformation. That's the other thing this phrase insinuates. You'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. In other words, you are not free. You're not free. If you're not abiding in me, if you're not continually depending on me and relying on me and believing in me, then you are in bondage. You're a slave. Now notice in verse 33, the people are listening. They got the message. They understood that Jesus was insinuating their captivity. Verse 33 says this, "They answered him, 'We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?'" Now, we know some of the histories of the Jews. If you've been around the church or the Bible a long time, let's give them the benefit of the doubt, okay? Let's assume that they're not forgetting about the many times they've been enslaved in physical reality, right? They haven't forgotten about their enslavement to the Egyptians. The Assyrians conquered them. The Babylonians took them off into exile. They're currently conquered, ruled, and reigned by Rome and Caesar. So let's give them the benefit of the doubt. That's not what they're talking about, okay? Surely they haven't forgotten. I think they're thinking on a spiritual level here. The Jews have always felt that despite their captivity to Egypt and Assyria and Babylon and now Rome, that they were spiritually set apart, that they had special status with God going all the way back to Abraham, that God was always in control. He rules and reigns over kings and kingdoms, so no matter what their circumstances are, they were kept and sustained by God. They were always spiritually free. That's how they felt. And that's what they just said. Now, Jesus responds, verse 34. Let's pick it up there. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." Here's what Jesus is saying. I know you can trace your family tree back to Abraham, sure, but let me tell you what else I know. I see in your actions. They tell me about your heart. And what I see on the outside is a good indicator of the reality on the inside. The Jews in John 8 are talking about their family tree, their physical family tree, but Jesus is talking about the spiritual tree. And as Bible-believing Christians, we believe the Bible teaches there are two parts of you as a human being, right? There's the physical part of you, and there's the spiritual part of you. And what happens on the spiritual level will manifest itself on the physical level. So Jesus is saying, here's the problem with some of you who call yourselves followers of me. You are practicing sin. You're continuing in sin. In this case, Jesus says, you're not receiving my word in your heart. You're outwardly seeking to kill me. So I can deduce that these are actions of a slave to sin and not a son of God. Another thing the Bible teaches is that humans are born with sinful nature. That's what Jesus is getting at here. I have a one-year-old. I never taught him to lie. I never did. He just does it. He figured it out really quickly. I haven't taught him how to steal. He just knew it instinctively. I mean, think about it. He's not even two. He knows how to lie. He knows how to steal. He knows how to manipulate, to be self-centered, to be inconsiderate, to be mean. This is not fair to Jack. He's not in the room, my youngest. Not fair to him. But he can't even read or write. And he was doing all of this before we instructed him on how to do any of it. It is in our nature. That is who we are as human beings. We are not just marred by sin, but Jesus says we are enslaved by sin. That sin is actually in control of you. You live under the illusion that you are in control of you, but it's not true. It's not true. We all can think of times where we've made plans or had strategies and it doesn't go how you originally thought it would, right? Maybe you're on a diet, no carb, no sugar diet, you're headed to a work function or city group, you know there's going to be cake, there's going to be desserts there, something, and so you've made a plan. I'm not even going to go over there. I'm not going to go buy the desserts, right? I may have somebody else make my plate, so I don't even have to see any of it, right? And so you're doing good. You're talking with people, mixing it up, no problem. You hang around, maybe to clean up afterwards, and then whoever's hosting is like, hey, last call, a few cookies. You want one? Anybody? Right? And so in that moment, you start thinking about children in Africa and China and you things you never thought about ever, right? And you justify your reason. You know what? I'll just take a cookie. Maybe two? I'll take one, right? We do this all the time. I didn't mean to say that. I didn't mean to do that. I did not want to go in there and eat that cookie, and I did, right? Who's in control? Who's in control in those situations? You thought you were in control, but sin, Jesus says, is your true master and ripped your plans to shred. Your sin whipped you back in line and back under its control. Jesus is saying, this crowd that you guys following me around, I know you're physical descendants of Abraham, but what I see are a people enslaved to sin, people who reject the things of God. Namely, they reject me, who came from heaven, who came from God to give you his message, and you reject me. Now, maybe you are in the house, Jesus is giving them that. Maybe you are in the house, but here's the thing. To the crowd, are you in the house as a slave or a son? Are you in God's house as a slave or a son? There's a big difference, isn't there? Right? The slaves don't have the assurances that the children get. The slaves don't get the benefits the children get, or the grace that the kids get, or the mercy that the kids get. And as bad as my one-year-old can be, as sinful as he is in his nature, he's still my son. He's in my house, right? He's not getting kicked out, at least not yet. Okay, maybe a few years down the road, but no, not yet. He's not getting kicked out. He's a son in my house. He enjoys the freedoms that my kids enjoy. Even when they grow up and leave, it's a forever thing. They're still your son, right? So how do you move from being a slave to sin to being a son in God's family? That's what Jesus is telling them. That's what needs to happen. And that's what he's getting at in verse 26. If the Son, capital S, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. John has had a consistent theme in his accounts of Jesus' teaching and ministry. Jesus has said it over and over again. There is one way. There's one way. It's not through self-discovery and the pursuit of pleasure and happiness. It's not through religious rule-keeping and being a good person. And today, it's not through birthright and family lineage. The way to be free is for Jesus, the Son of God, to set you free. That's it. The way to take off the shackles of sin is to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. Verse 38, as we keep going, it sounds a lot like what we heard in the previous section from last week. It said, I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your Father. Jesus is saying, I speak, again, like last week, I speak and do the things of heaven, the things God the Father does. You speak and do the things that of the opposite, the thing that your father does. Now, they were just talking about Abraham, right? So the Jews are wrongly thinking that Jesus is still talking about Abraham. And so they reply in verse 39. They answered him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works that Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. Wow. Jesus, we've been showing, he makes some big claims. He's about to make a couple here. Now, there's two parts to what he just said. We mentioned earlier, there's two parts to you as a human being, the physical and the spiritual. But something that the Jews missed with Abraham was there's two parts to Abraham, too. There's the physical nature of Abraham and the spiritual nature of Abraham. The Jews, with all their laws and traditions, they forgot that Abraham didn't have all of that. Right? He was before Moses and the law. Abraham was before the feast of Passover and the feast of Tabernacles. God's promises to Abraham predated even the sign of the covenant, the circumcision, which the Jews loved to point to so frequently. But before all of the religious practices was God's covenant promise to Abraham and Abraham's faith in God. We covered Genesis 12 earlier, and now I just want to point out Genesis 15. Go back to the very beginning. How did it begin? This is what God said to Abraham. God brought him, Abraham, outside and said, "Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them." And then he said, "So shall your offspring be." And he, Abraham, believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. See, what they misunderstood is that the promises to Abraham were always received by faith. They were received by belief. And because of Abraham's belief, because of his surrendering to himself and his utter reliance and dependence upon God to do this work, it was for that reason that Abraham was considered righteous. He was considered set apart. He received the gift, the salvation from God by faith. And as you track the story of Abraham and his family through Genesis and the Old Testament, two things should become clear to you. One, when Abraham abided, when he remained dependent upon God and trusted God, when he continued in faith, in general, things would go well for him. He would experience the goodness and blessing that God had promised him. And he wasn't perfect, but wasn't perfect. He made some big mistakes, right? But by and large, if you track his life as he got older, you read about a man who got better and better at relying on and trusting God for his salvation, for his provision, and to keep his promises. Over time, Abraham displayed wisdom and grace and kindness, the fruits of the Spirit. Now, the other thing you should notice as you track Abraham's story in Genesis is that it wasn't purely physical lineage that kept you in the covenant of God. That was evident right from the very beginning, right? Remember, Abraham had another son first, Ishmael? Ishmael, he was the first son, and he was conceived in a moment of rebellion, a moment lacking faith. Ishmael was conceived out of wedlock with Hagar the slave. Ishmael was not the son of promise. That's very clear in the book of Genesis. The promises of God are received by faith. Ishmael was a physical son of Abraham, but not one by faith. Isaac, we read, was the son God promised. Abraham and Sarah received Isaac by faith, and the promise of a great multitude of people that God just made in Genesis 15 was going to come through Isaac. This is what the Apostle Paul understood in Romans 9. Look at this with me. It'll be on the screen for you. "For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all who are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring." Now, that was a bit of a rabbit trail, okay? I recognize that. But what Jesus is saying to these Jews that are following him is, if you were Abraham's children, if you were his true children, right, the kind that have faith, you would show signs of faith. You would do the things that align with God and his purposes. But Jesus says, "What I see, you're trying to kill me. And I came from God." That's not like Abraham. That's not something a person of faith would do. Your father isn't a person of faith. Your father is someone else. And again, the Jews seem to be tracking with what Jesus is saying. Let's look at their reply in verse 41, or the second half of verse 41. They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word." You see, they got Jesus' line of teaching. We were not born of sexual immorality. Are you saying we're not children of the promise? Because we are. Are you saying we're like Ishmael who was born out of sexual immorality? No. No, we're from Abraham, and we and Abraham, we have one father, God himself. Now, the math is not mathing here, right? It's not computing. They're not getting it. Jesus has been saying, I'm from heaven. I'm sent from God. I'm sent here for you. And after my initial miracles and teachings, when we get to these harder sayings, all that happens is you want to kill me. So something's not adding up. And Jesus deduces and says, it's because you cannot bear to hear my word. Our human nature, the Bible teaches, is diametrically opposed to the truth of God. It's kind of like when you're sick and vomiting. I hate this, you know, but you've been there. When you're vomiting and you can't eat anything, you just know. If I eat that, it's coming right back up, right? You want nothing to do with food. This is what Jesus is exposing with our sinful nature. It's like we're sick. And our bodies don't accept the truth. We reject it naturally, the things of God. Jesus is the food we need, but it doesn't stay. Our body doesn't receive it. It pushes it away. That's what Jesus is observing with the crowd. Now, he's been speaking in a little bit veiled language. I think it's clear, but maybe they're not getting it, so he's going to turn up the dial a little bit. You say your father is Abraham, but you don't act like Abraham. That can't be right. You remind me of someone. Let me see if I can be clear for you. Look at verse 44. Jesus says, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe in me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Ouch. There it is, right? You have this uncanny resemblance to Satan. Like father, like son. Satan murders and you guys murder. Satan doesn't stand in the truth and you don't either. Satan lies and you lie. He's the father of lies and you are his son. Man, big claims, right? Jesus makes huge claims. I want to just make a couple of quick observations here. First, if you need more proof, this is more proof that there's a spiritual reality in addition to our physical one. The Bible doesn't hide the fact that there are spiritual beings that are active in our realm, that we are caught up in a spiritual war that's happening behind the scenes. Man, if you watch the news and you cannot understand the horrors of this world, the atrocities of war, the trafficking of children, I mean, how could somebody murder? How could somebody rape? How is it possible that you would kill someone? How is it possible you would defend the killers, the rapists, the murderers? How? I'll tell you how. Satan and demons and spiritual beings are real and they're working. They're underlying all of these things. They work in our leaders and the people that we look up to and vote for. They're working through these people. They enslave us to sin. You and I are not exempt from that. They drive us to do things that we don't want to do. We're caught up in this battle. This is why Paul says in Ephesians 6, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, physical things, right? But against the rulers and against the authorities and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Jesus came to give you good news, but it's not good news unless you understand the bad news first. And that news is that you and I, we resemble our father, the devil. We reject God and his ways. We seek our own glory and our own way. Jesus is telling the truth that we are prone to lie. We're prone to cheat. We're prone to steal. If it means that we get our way, that we get to win, that we get more money, we get more stuff, we get the glory. And God is the opposite of that. God is by definition perfectly righteous and holy and good. God is light. He is life and truth. And he is glorious, which is why verse 47 makes perfect sense. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. And the reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. You and I, we act in line with our nature. The bad news is for you and I that we cannot change our nature, who we are on our innermost being at the spiritual level. What Jesus is coming to say is, man, you need a makeover at the heart level. Your concrete heart needs to be ripped out, and you need a new one. You have a slave to sin mentality that needs to be swapped out. Jesus, in an act of love, came to tell you that bad news so he could tell you the good news. That's exactly why he came. Remember the conversation with Nicodemus back in John chapter 3, where he's trying to say the same thing to Nicodemus? Remember John 3:3? Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Or a couple verses later, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Jesus is saying, man, the solution is a totally new start for you. Start from scratch. A new birth, a new life in the spiritual realm. And when we covered John chapter 3, we covered how it was a fulfillment of the prophecy in Ezekiel 36. Remember what God said would happen when the Messiah would come in Ezekiel? It'll be here on the screen. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Man, the good news of Jesus, church, the good news of Jesus is this is the very thing that Jesus came to do. There's hope for you, right? You and I, we are born into the flesh, into this physical realm dominated by Satan and his demons. We're enslaved by our own sinful nature, but Jesus can change your very nature. Jesus can change you at the core, at the spiritual level. He can give you a new heart, a new spirit, a new life. Jesus can remove your heart of stone and give you a soft heart of flesh. He can move you from being a slave to being a son, a child of God. He gives his spirit to you to move you from disobedience to obedience. He moves you to being from being of this world to being of God. This is the amazingly good news of Jesus. And the good news keeps getting better because the physical realm for us is temporary. But things that happen in the spiritual realm are for eternity. You can feel that eternal spiritual side of you deep in your bones if you're being honest with yourself. You know it innately inside, right? This world isn't all that there is. This short life isn't the end. There has to be something else. There has to be life after death, and that's where Jesus is going to go next. Let's finish most of the passage here. Verse 48. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" And Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be?" And Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day, and he saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." The Jews and the Samaritans, they didn't get along, to say the least. And the crowd now is resorting to insults here, telling Jesus he's a half-breed Samaritan, he's influenced by demons. I think everyone is acknowledging here that Jesus is making a big claim. He's speaking on behalf of all Jews and all humanity, claiming to be speaking for God, to claim to see all sin and claim that people are all of the devil. Pretty big, right? Pretty big. And Jesus is saying, look, I'm not saying this for subscribers and clicks on social media, right? I'm not saying this for shock value or for my own glory. I'm sent by God. I'm declaring this good news to the world, and I do what I do, and I say what I say for his glory alone. Now, here's some more good news, Jesus said. If you keep my word, if you abide in my word, if you stay with me, rely on me, depend on me, believe in me, you will never taste death. This new heart that Jesus offers, this new spirit that Jesus offers, this new life you get with Jesus is spiritual and it's eternal, which means your physical death is not the end of you. The worst thing that could happen to you in the physical realm, death, is merely a milestone, merely a step through a doorway into eternity with God in the absence of sin and suffering. What a beautiful promise. What good news that Jesus offers, a new life forever in the kingdom of God. Now, if you step back and look at the past two chapters as a whole, I think it's coming to a head here. They've really been asking the same question. Who are you? I mean, who are you? What kind of prophet are you? Even our greatest prophets died. And your followers are never going to die? I mean, are you greater than Abraham, the original? Are you greater than him? And again, Jesus is going to remove any veil that was left. Abraham looked forward to my day, and he has seen my day, and he rejoices in me. In other words, I'm eternal. I'm God in the flesh. I've come from heaven. They seem confused. Let me just make sure, Jesus, what you're saying here, right? You've seen Abraham? You don't look more than 50 years old. How have you seen Abraham? And Jesus says, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. If you were here last week, we talked about this phrase, I am. Ego eimi in the Greek. This is the personal name of God from the Old Testament. I am who I am, God said in Exodus to Moses. If Jesus was merely trying to say that he was as old as Abraham or he predated Abraham, he could have just said, before Abraham was, I was. But Jesus did not say that. He's taking it a step further. He knew exactly what he was saying. Before Abraham, the great patriarch and prophet, before the foundation of the Jews' whole existence, before Abraham's faith, I am. Who is Jesus? Who is this person that can offer a new heart and a new spirit and eternal life? Jesus is clear. He's the most powerful being in the universe. He's the one true God, the great I am in the flesh. And as we hinted at the beginning, the crowd got the message. There was no confusion, right? Verse 59. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Jesus declares clearly, I am God in the flesh. This is one of the main points that John the author has said from the very beginning. I hinted at John 1:1, but let's go back to that first passage. John told us where he was going. Look at the first five verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John was trying to tell us with his very first words, Jesus is God in the flesh. Just a few verses later in chapter 1, look at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of only the Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. If you have seen Jesus, you have seen God. He is God in the flesh. He's full of grace and truth. He's full of light and life. And so, man, it begs the question, as we close today, which group are you in? Are you merely a fan of Jesus? Do you like some of his teachings, his religious teachings or philosophical teachings? Do you love his teachings and actions on social justice or his miracles that he did? Because, man, the bad news for that those people today is being a fan of Jesus isn't enough to get you to Jesus. It was for love that Jesus came to the earth to tell you the truth, which is you have a problem at the heart level. At the spiritual level, it's your sin that keeps you out of his presence. Do you feel that enslavement to sin that Jesus talks about? Like, you just can't shake it. You can't break the chains. You long for freedom from pain and suffering, or freedom from addiction? Are you stressed and working yourself to death trying to maintain some sense of control or contentment? Do you look back at certain situations with regret and think, man, I didn't mean to do that. I didn't mean to say that. I never wanted to be in this position. How did I get where I'm at? It's a hard truth, but it's a loving truth. Jesus describes your condition and mine. We're enslaved by our sinful nature. We are pushed and pulled and directed by our sin at the soul level. So merely appreciating Jesus' teachings and his miracles and his kindness does nothing for you. Jesus only points out that bad news to offer you the good news, though, right? We covered this. There's a way out, and it's through surrender. It's through laying down your life, your efforts, and saying, God, I acknowledge I have a sinful nature. I acknowledge I need a new heart. I acknowledge I need a new spirit. I acknowledge that something outside of me is going to have to save me. And you receive the free gift of grace. Jesus, his offer for a new heart and a new spirit and a new life. You can leave this life behind and get a fresh start in Jesus. You acknowledge him and receive him into your heart. If you've done that, you've moved from a fan to a follower. And to the Jesus followers in the room, we talked about this. The way in to the kingdom of God is the way forward as well. It doesn't change. The way into the kingdom is the way forward. It's surrender and belief is how you enter the kingdom, and it's the same way that you grow up in the kingdom to be more and more like Christ. You never graduate beyond surrender and belief. You don't start out by looking to Jesus for salvation and having faith and then move on to religious rule keeping and good works. That's not how it works. No. We still live in a broken world with broken bodies in the midst of a spiritual battle. The way to abstain from sin, the way to break the chains of sin and to live free in this life is by always looking to Jesus. Abiding is the word we heard today. Abiding in Jesus, remaining in Jesus, coming back to Jesus. We apply the work of Jesus' life, the work of his death, the work of his resurrection to your life by reminding yourself of what he has done and the promises he's made for you if you're a Jesus follower in the room. And the great news, he gives you a new spirit. Don't gloss over that, right? Be encouraged by that. Jesus didn't leave you alone to do this in this difficult world. He didn't leave you alone to fight these spiritual powers. He gave you his very spirit. He tells us that his spirit abides in you. His spirit remains in you, sticks with you, continues with you. His spirit testifies within you to Jesus, points you back to Jesus, brings you back to Jesus. He did not leave you alone. Be encouraged. You are more than conquerors through Jesus who loves you. Jesus followers in the room, man, if you are struggling with sin and to break those chains, man, come back to the place you started. Abiding in Jesus, believing in Jesus. And that offers for everybody. If you abide in Jesus, you will know Jesus, and Jesus will set you free. That's the good news we have. Let's pray.